All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, we'll be in chapter 1 and 2. We'll kind of segue into it. But we're in our series on Sunday nights, and the title of the message we preached last week was, Do You See Your Calling, Brethren? Do you see your calling? And man, what a challenge that is that Paul gives there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Of course, our theme for this series is living godly in a godless society. And there's a lot we're going to be getting into. Paul begins addressing it. But I really wanted to start off the message with the idea, or the series, with the idea of our calling. Before we dealt with any problems that the church had, he gave the answer, really, to their problem in chapter 1. And so we'll rehash some of that here in just a minute. But living godly in a godless society. So if you found it, if you're willing and able to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And we'll actually read, we'll touch on a couple things in chapter 1. So I'll skip around a little bit in chapter 1, and then we'll really just start reading in chapter 2. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 25, Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's an important verse right there. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, we're going to stop right there. There's much in this chapter, and so there's going to be a couple messages out of chapter 2. And I pray that it'll be a help and a blessing to you. So, simply put, we're going to preach about this, the preaching of the cross. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you. And Lord, we're thankful for your word and for the power of it. I need your help tonight. I acknowledge that I can't do this without you. And I need the guiding of your Holy Spirit. And open our hearts. And may your Holy Spirit teach us truths found in the word of God. And may we come, may we leave here a changed people desiring to please you. And everything said and done. Help me to articulate these things appropriately. Lord, I pray you be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Last time we were together on this, we talked about the calling that God has for us. And The first calling is this, that all would be saved. He wants people to be saved. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the second thing is this, that that as Christians, as saved individuals, God has a calling on you and is calling on me to tell others about Christ. And we really focused on that last week. But there's a reason that Paul went into that in context of chapter 1. There's a reason why that even came up. And we touched on it last week. We're just going to touch on it again because we're going to have plenty of opportunity throughout the series to really talk about the problems of the Church of Corinth. But one of the problems there in chapter 1 was a problem of division. They had, at the very beginning, I mean, there were many things that were going on, but Paul kind of began the process of addressing the main issues that the Corinthian church had going on. And the first thing that he tackled is the contentions and divisions that were going on in the churches. It's almost as if the most pressing issue of the church was the fact that they were not unified in their relationships. And Paul brings to light how ridiculous their arguments with each other were against one another. And I have no doubt that there were other things going on, other problems that they were facing. But Paul seems to point to some specific examples. And one of those things that they were arguing about was who baptized them. And each was trying to make the case that they were better than the other based on who baptized them. Really? How ridiculous is that? That they were arguing about those things and then also trying to make themselves look superior and making others look inferior. And you can kind of imagine the atmosphere there. Well, here's who baptized me, and this is the person, and they were baptized by this person, so I'm better than you are because I was baptized by this person. And that goes on today. Listen, that goes on amongst Christians today. Brother Lake knows that goes on amongst guys who went to Bible college. I went to this Bible college and you went to that Bible college? You know, come on. But we do that. I go to this church. I go to this. You go to that church? Please. We do this at this church. Our youth group looks like this, or this ministry does this, or, you know, whatever. And we get a little prideful, a little arrogant about some of those things. And it's ridiculous, and it's sad that these things go on a lot even today. And yet Paul says, you don't understand. God doesn't even work this way. His economy is different than ours. He isn't blown away by our accomplishments or knowledge or fortunes or natural abilities. And he doesn't value those things like we do. And we're not going to go into it all because we're going to have plenty of time to talk about their problems. And there's a lot of things as we go further along that divided them. They were divided amongst certain doctrinal things. They were divided amongst things that didn't matter that much and things that did matter quite a bit. And so we'll have plenty of time to talk about that. But he addresses the problem. He answers the problem really right at the beginning in chapter 1. And he kind of gives an answer to all that's going on. And so he actually gives several answers. But the first answer Paul said was this, the cross. The cross. You say, what do you mean? Paul, if the church would refocus their purpose based on the cross, the church would actually be able to accomplish something together again. And we talked about that last week, how we need to focus on our calling, focus on what God would have us to do, and accomplish what God would have us to do. And I think every church needs to take that message to heart. Look at verse 25 of chapter 1. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul reminds the Corinthians of his manner of preaching when he came to their city, and his example is an excellent one for all of us And he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Of course, God is never foolish, right? But to the human mind, he appears to be foolish. Man says the God of the Bible does not follow our wisdom. Therefore, he must be foolish. He must not be believed. That God saves people who put their faith in a crucified Christ is foolishness to the wisdom of man. The world says, how stupid to believe that the death of one man on one hill, on one piece of wood, at one moment of history determines the eternal destiny for every person who ever lived. We say amen, but the world says that's foolish. Verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That God saves the nobodies of this world is foolishness to the wisdom of man. There's a lot of Christians who have a hard time with certain people being allowed to be saved. I believe that souls are redeemable. The world thinks that if anyone should be saved, it should be the smart, the powerful, the noble, the mighty, the rich. But God has chosen to save more nobodies than somebodies in order to demonstrate to the world that he saves sinners only by his grace. Amen? Not according to social rank or status. I heard there was one mother who wrote the name of her son on the birth certificate. N-O-S-M-O, Nosmo, last name King, K-I-N-G. Somebody asked the mother where she got a name like that. Turned out that she was illiterate. I mean, she could read letters, but couldn't put letters together to mean anything. And she couldn't read real well, so she saw those words on a sign on a wall in the hospital room where it said, no smoking. And she looked at it and she went, no smoking. His middle name could be King. No, it's not King. So she wrote that down. That boy, somebody said, is the ultimate nobody, named after a no smoking sign. But that's just the kind of person whom God is likely to save. It's no wonder that billionaire Ted Turner said Christianity is for losers. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That God saves people through the despised medium of preaching is foolishness to the wisdom of man. This world thinks what we're doing tonight is foolish. True biblical preaching is not popular. I'm sure that many Christians wonder why we have to have preaching during our services. Probably think that they think about this most. Why do we have to have so much preaching? They think about that most when it's around noon and time to go eat some lunch or catch a football game. But if here's my point. If Christians sometimes wish God would do away with preaching, I know they wouldn't say that out loud, but if Christians sometimes wish there might be a little less preaching, what would unbelievers think? And though preaching is despised by most in this world, God has chosen, chapter 2, verse 2, God has chosen to save people through the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul reminds the Corinthians of his manner of preaching when he came to their city. And he reminds them of what went on there. And his example is an excellent one for all of us, including myself. And really, these things we're going to talk about tonight is going to be a little bit different as I present to you maybe a checklist for you to make sure I'm preaching as I should. And you can hold it against me and say, preacher, go on now. But it's also a reminder to each of us how we ought to present the gospel to a lost and dying world. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Number one, the preacher must never be afraid to proclaim what God says in his word. Amen? A preacher must never be afraid to proclaim what God says in his word. And I thought, well, that's an easy one to say amen to because I wasn't the one preaching until I started preaching and started desiring to want to please people and have people like me. Only to find out if I preach that, that person's not going to like me. So do I want them to like me or do I want to preach that? It's a big deal. This is why you say, well, come on, Pastor. Well, this is why so many people are closed-mouthed about things in their own families and with others in their lives. Paul was not concerned with entertaining his listeners. Paul says, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring any testimony of God. In other words, when he preached in Corinth, he didn't try to copy the styles of maybe somebody else or some public speakers of his day. And even Paul, go to if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, if you would. Paul says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians that some of his critics said these words. Some of his critics said that Paul's letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech contemptible. I don't believe that Paul was a bad communicator. That contemptible kind of means amounts to nothing. I don't believe that Paul was a bad communicator. I don't believe that at all. But I would say that he probably wasn't the attractive individual or maybe he wasn't flashy or anything like that. He didn't attempt to impress people with his style of speaking. In fact, go to Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." He said, I'm not serving God if my goal is to serve and please mankind. And that's a natural desire for us to want to please one another. And that would be a natural desire for anybody preaching God's word. Or if you're a soul winner telling someone about Christ or you want people to like you, you do, but he didn't attempt to impress people with his style of speaking. And like Paul, listen, my goal is not to entertain you from the pulpit. Many try to become spiritual comics in order to satisfy their listeners' appetites for entertainment. Nothing wrong with breaking the ice or getting people to laugh a little bit, but I don't come to you with the humor of a stand-up comedian. If I try to tell a joke, you guys wouldn't laugh anyways. And so, but I don't come to you in that way. My desire anyways, and everybody falls short of everything in their lives. My desire is to come to you simply proclaiming the word of God. That's my desire. I don't want you coming here on a Sunday expecting to be amused by my preaching. My desire is that you come expecting to hear from God through the preaching of his word. That's my desire. That ought to be the desire of Northwest Baptist Church. The preacher is not a salesman or a showman. He's a spokesman. Paul was not concerned with entertaining his listeners. The thing I notice here in verse 1 is Paul preached the word of God with authority. He says there And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not in excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. To declare or to proclaim has the idea, the connotation with authority. Notice that Paul was not preaching his testimony about God. He was preaching God's testimony about God. His message came from God, not himself. Preach is a bad word to many. They say, don't preach at me. When somebody says that, they're indicating that the idea of preaching is bad. Don't preach at you. You know? If they're telling you the truth, you need to hear it. Sorry. If your wife, husband is telling you the truth, you need to hear it. Oh, I know wives submit themselves to their own husbands, but listen, you need to listen to that influence God has put in your life. And kids, you need to listen to your parents. Don't say, don't preach at me. Say, maybe you should listen to what they have to say. Many preachers, afraid of being thought arrogant, avoid talking about preaching. They prefer to think of what they do as sharing. I'm going to share with you the Word of God tonight. And it's okay to have Bible studies, and it's okay to every person is built differently. And some of the most convicting messages I've ever heard is from an individual that is talking like I am right now. And when he was done preaching, I felt about this big. If I were only preaching to you my opinions, I'd be guilty of arrogance. My opinions are no better than yours. But I don't want to declare, and I pray this, I don't want to declare my words. I want to declare what thus saith the Lord. I want to declare God's words. So therefore, if that's the goal and that's the desire, I can preach to you with authority. Not my authority, but the authority of the Word of God. That's the preacher's calling. That's his divine appointment. So, Paul's counsel to a younger pastor, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's counseling a younger pastor. And he says some pretty important words here. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking to Timothy, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And Paul counsels to a younger pastor named Timothy to always preach the word, even if some people don't want to hear it. And people might choose to go to a church where they'll be told what their itching ears want to hear, but that must never cause a preacher to change the message to simply please his listeners. And Paul instructed Timothy to preach the word. Declare it with authority, no matter how it is received. So, we have then that Paul, the preacher, must never be afraid to proclaim what God says in his word. Paul wasn't concerned with anything of his listeners. Paul preached the word with authority. And then we have the preacher must always focus on, here we go, Jesus Christ and crucified. Now, I'm saying the preacher. But this is going to, at the end, and we're just going to say it now, but we're definitely going to say it at the end. This is, we can remove the word preacher and just say the Christian. See, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When Paul arrived at Corinth, he made a conscious decision. He says to the Corinthians, I resolved to know nothing. Paul's not saying that he only had one sermon. He He is not admitting that he was a lazy preacher who never spent time in diligent study. Rather, he is saying that all of his sermons had one point. All of his preaching was cross-centered. He preached about Jesus Christ. He preached about who Jesus Christ is, and he preached about him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the substance of the gospel. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the heartbeat of the gospel, and his death and his burial and resurrection. And every doctrine of Christianity goes back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon why all of his sermons sounded alike. He said, that's simple. I take my text wherever I can find it, and then I make a beeline for the cross. I like that. Listen, you don't need me to give you my opinion on current events. Now, some of that might fall into the preaching because some of the things that are revolving current events might need a little light of the gospel on it, or we might need to view it in light of the Word of God. And so that'll happen from time to time. But you don't need me to preach to you my opinion on current events, or you don't need me to tell you the joke I heard last week unless it helps prove a point I'm preaching about, or you don't need me to share with you a touching story I read the other day unless that helps prove a point that we're preaching about. But what you need is the message of Jesus Christ. What you need is the message of him crucified and his death and his burial and his resurrection. However, in a strange twist, the preaching of the cross is now foolishness, not only to the world, but some reason is foolishness to a lot of today's churches too. Over 100 years ago, a reporter attending the great British evangelist campaigns of D.L. Moody wrote something referring to the great crowds attending Moody's meeting. He wrote, one cannot but ask the question, what is the power which draws together these mighty multitudes and holds them spellbound, even though many in this crowd don't believe what is said, and even though many in this crowd will not follow what is said, what holds them spellbound? Is it the worldly rank or wealth or learning or oratory of the preacher? No, for he is possessed of little of these. It is the simple lifting up of the cross of Christ, the holding forth the Lord Jesus before the eyes of the people. And that's what we need to hold forth before the eyes of this community in Leavenworth, the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to hold forth in the eyes of our family and friends, the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to get people to come to Northwest Baptist Church because we need to preach to them the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to get people, tell people about Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and resurrection so that they can be saved and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the personal Lord and Savior. Look at verse 3. Paul said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I came not to you in excellency of speech. I didn't blow you away with my intellectual prowess. I preached the singularity of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. He preached Jesus crucified. But not only that, Paul says, I didn't come to you projecting confidence in myself or in my abilities or in my accomplishments. As a matter of fact, I came to you maybe at a low time in my life, but when I felt weak. See, from the book of Acts, we understand that Paul came to Corinth from Athens, where he was overly rejected when he tried to appeal to the intellect of the Athenians. Before that, he was imprisoned in Philippi. At Berea, the Jews from Thessalonica showed up to stir up the locals against him. It could have been that he showed up at Corinth physically weak. not well. Could have been tired. As well as mentally, maybe even insecure because of his season at Athens, where he'd been rejected and ridiculed. And Paul said, listen, I'm not putting confidence in my flesh. I'm putting confidence in the gospel. I'm putting confidence in the word of God. And I know that if I just simply preach that, that's what you need to hear. I didn't try to impress you or appeal to your mind or your emotions or try to be slick or smooth in my presentation. I simply just relied on the word of God and presented through reliance on God's power. That's how he said, that's how he came. You know, oftentimes God's going to bring us to a place in our lives where we have no strength left to depend on at all in our lives, just so we can simply depend on his power and his strength. Sometimes God's going to bring us to a place where we are physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted, and that is the worst time for us to say, you know what? I'm going to skip church tonight because I'm tired. No, I'm going to go to church because I'm tired. No, I'm going to serve God because I'm tired. Because that's where I find the power of God. I find it in God's word. I find it in serving God. I find it in these things. Because what we're doing is we're trying to catch up on our sleep just so we can have more energy to go back to work and work overtime again or something like that. And we're conserving our energy to make money rather than realizing that we are at the place we're at because of our own foolish decisions. Or sometimes God's going to bring us to that place through certain circumstances and situations that were not of our own doing, just so we can then depend on him and his power and his strength. I love Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my what? Help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Paul was a man who was aware of his weaknesses, and he was even thankful for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember that story where he talked about the thorn in the flesh and the messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, I will gladly boast in my weakness, in my flesh, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul boasted in that, not because he enjoyed difficulty, but because they were a sure evidence that the power in his preaching was of God and not of his flesh. Paul was grateful for it, because anything that God accomplished, anything that was accomplished, was God who accomplished it, because there was no power or strength in Paul in order to do it. He couldn't glory in himself because there was nothing left. Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Preacher must always avoid manipulating people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He persuaded people to believe the truth, but he always avoided persuasion that was manipulative. In Paul's preaching, there were no theatrics, or tricks or techniques to manipulate people's response. He didn't emotionally draw people to the altar or try to get some fake display of emotions. Paul's preaching was verse 4. Look at verse 4 again of our text, chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in, what's that word? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Not a performance. This word means legal proof presented in court is what that word means. Legal proof presented in court. And Paul is saying, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, this demonstration or this is proof of what the Holy Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit used Paul's preaching to change lives, and that was all the proof Paul needed that his message was from God. Sinners were saved. People were transformed by the power of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These are a bunch of bad people right here, right? What a list. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Some of you were that in that list. But ye are washed. Amen. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In chapter 2, verse 4, he said, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God did this work. The Holy Spirit worked on hearts. People responded. Lives were changed. People were saved, all because of the transforming power of God. And Paul is saying, this is what we need. This is the kind of preaching you need. This is what you need. And Paul's saying to them, listen, I know there's divisions among you. I know there's problems. And you got all this going on. And get ready and buckle your seatbelt, Corinthians, because we're about to address some of these things. And it's not going to be a whole lot of fun. But I want you to understand that what's important here is the cross. And what's important here is the power of God. And what's important here is that I want you to understand, I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to persuade you. Let's just stick with what the Word of God says and allow God's power and His Word to do the work in our hearts and our lives, as He's already done in some of you. I love it. And so he says then in verse 5 that power that he just explained in verse 4, that's the power that we need to rely upon. He says in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why did Paul refuse to manipulate people in his preaching? Why did Paul refuse to try to get very articulate and eloquent in his words just to try to get somebody to do things the way that he wanted them done? The reason that he refused to manipulate people in his preaching is so that their faith, would not stand in the wisdom of men, but on God's power. Your faith might not rest on man's wisdom. Paul was careful, very careful, to rely on God's power and not his own wisdom. Paul was probably smart enough to talk people into being saved. Like a vacuum salesman talks a person into buying something he really doesn't want. The reason I knock on doors that say no soliciting is because I'm not soliciting. I'm not selling anything. I'm not selling a thing. All right? It's an invitation to church. It's like an invitation to birthday. All right? You can take it or leave it. All right? This is a free gift. I'm giving you something. It's called salvation. But Paul wasn't trying to convince people or trying to force people into buying something that they really don't want. He was aware that if people's faith was resting in Paul's wisdom and not God's power, they would not be saved. And we often have the feeling that if we only had the right method, or we feel like if we had the right topic, I have people ask me this, what should I said here? What should I have said there? This is going on. I feel like I should have said this, or do you have a different method or step? And it's okay to consider some of those sayings sometimes, but people think that if they have the right topic or the right style, they'd see greater results. But we must never rely on methods or topics or styles. We got to rely on the power of God and His Holy Spirit. And this is true not just of preaching, but of every area of the Christian life. Go to Zechariah chapter 4, please. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah and Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah is right before. So go to Matthew and go to the left two books, and you'll find it. Zechariah chapter 4. And look at verse 6. Here we go, Christian. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The real power does not lie in the person or presentation of what we're doing, but in the work of the Holy Spirit. John Knox said, true preaching from start to finish is the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the word that we preach. Amen? All scriptures are given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the word we that we preach. He illuminates the preacher's understanding. The Holy Spirit illuminates the preacher's understanding as to its meaning. The Bible says, Jesus said, he'll teach you all things. He'll teach you the word of God. He anoints the preacher's communication of it. We need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. He enlightens the minds of listeners. We ask God to open up our hearts and our minds, help us to listen and apply. And then he convicts our hearts and prompts us to respond. But the actual response is up to you. God's working and working and working, but he leaves one very important thing up to you, and that's for you to do something with it. We're not Calvinists, right? God doesn't pick and choose who's going to be saved. He's going to be saved, he's going to be saved, and he's going to be saved, and he's going to be saved, and he's going to be saved, but he's not, and she's not, and she's not. I'm going to save you, but I'm not going to save them. That's not how God works. And preaching is the Holy Spirit's event. And if he is left out, preaching doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. Paul knew that his own words were did not have the power to change lives. Only the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified can save. Paul knew that his preaching ability was not sufficient to change lives. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can do that. And Paul never boasted in his ability to preach. He once wrote that he didn't want to boast in anything except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:7. We're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, the timing of chapter 2 is crucial. The timing of these words in chapter 2 was necessary because of many things that Paul was going to get into that the Corinthians had to deal with. Because there was disagreements and he was going to say some things that were going to be hard pills to swallow. They're going to be difficult, except if you look to the cross, it sure is going to make it a lot easier. If you just remember this isn't about you. And what we're talking about, it's not about you and it's not about me. This is about the cross. And so let's do that which glorifies God. This is about Jesus. Let's do that which honors him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's saying, I'm an earthen vessel. There's nothing neat or awesome about me. I'm just this earthen vessel, but there's a treasure in this earthen vessel. And you're an earthen vessel. You are just of this earth. There's nothing special about you in and of yourself, but you have, if you're saved, you have this treasure within you. One, you have the Holy Spirit if you know Christ as your Savior. Amen? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. But two, you've got this message called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God wants to use you as a vessel to pour out his message to a lost and dying world. We got to keep that as our number one calling, our number one goal. Do you see your calling? Do you see your calling? Quit focusing on this and this and this and this. Focus on your calling. And if you, who is different than me, who is different than this person over here and that person, if we have the same focus, we can accomplish something together for Jesus Christ. And that's going to eliminate divisions And that's going to cause us to realize, oh, you know, that little thing I got all up in arms about really wasn't all that important to begin with, was it? It really didn't matter. It doesn't matter in light of eternity, does it? I don't think God's getting as upset about that as I am. Let's not make a bigger deal about some things than God does, right? But let's make a great deal about some things that God does. And that's the preaching of the cross. Whatever good we may do, whether it be preaching or any other form of service, all the glory belongs to God. My desire is that we not leave this place saying, what a wonderful preacher. I know that's not going to happen. But this is my desire, that you go home saying, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior.